Even in times like this, God is in control. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we have nothing to worry about. Please say that with me. Even in times like this, God is in control. Therefore, I have nothing to worry because my life is in God's hand. Thank you. So, we are starting our series for this month under the general subject, In Times Like This, How Should We Live? How should we live? I want to pose to you three questions that are necessary for this series and for this message especially. What is coming up next in God's prophetic calendar? What is coming up next in God's prophetic calendar? Martin Luther said he only had 2 days in his calendar, today and that day. That day, of course, to Luther referred to the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ from heaven to take his church away, believers like you and me, and transform our bodies into immortal bodies. We call that the rapture of the church. Second question, what time is it in God's prophetic clock? What time is it in God's prophetic clock? Is it morning? Is it noon? Is it afternoon? Or is it night? Another question. Will the world get spiritually better or worse in the days before Christ returns? You know, this question has been debated at least 100 years ago. There was a group known as the postmillennialists who used to believe that as a result of global evangelism, the world will get better, that will usher in the millennium, and then Christ will come. That's why it's called post-millennium. On the other hand, there were those, and there are those who say that in spite of globalization, in mission, the world will get worse before Christ comes back. So, these questions will be addressed by this series of messages, especially with this one today. Guard ourselves against the last day's predictions. Guard ourselves against the last day's predictions. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles or look at the screen at least to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Predictions made by Jesus in answer to his disciples' question regarding the sign of the end of the age. So let's look at verse 3 down to verse 14, and then we'll jump to verses 37 to 39. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" He was talking about the events following or before his death and resurrection. "And what will be the sign?" I want you to underscore the word "the" sign of your coming and of the end of the age. There is an signaling or emphasizing the sign because there are at least 10 signs here, but the sign, what is that? I'll talk about that in this message today. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah or the Christ, and will deceive many." These are the religious pseudo-Christians. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Pangs or pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is the sign, among the many signs, the major sign of the end time will be global dissemination of the gospel. 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Wow, Jesus Christ goes back to the days of Noah. It was years and years ago prior to this Olivet discourse. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So let us detail these verses and look at the predictions that we need to guard ourselves against. First of all, false Christs. False Christ. It just happened that the false Christ in the Philippines speaks the same dialect as I do. His name is Kibaloy. Can you imagine? 2 years ago, after several years in the Philippines, my wife and I went back to visit. When I opened the TV, he was the first one I saw. And I almost hit the TV because of what he said. Do you know what he said? I am John 14:6. Can you imagine that? What does John 14:6 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And he said, he is that John 3:16 figure now. You don't go to heaven unless you go through him. And then a year later, he even raised up the ante. I mean, his drama. And now he's now the Father. He promoted himself from the Son to the Father. Can you imagine that? I'm embarrassed. He speaks the same dialect as I do. And he even says that the New Jerusalem is moved to Davao. Can you imagine that? Wow. Okay, false Christ. I don't know what's happening in other continents, other countries, but at least I know what's happening in the Philippines. There is a false Christ there now. Of course, if you trace back history, the reformers headed by Martin Luther, they have another twist to this. They had another twist to this. And at that time, Luther, being a former Catholic theologian and leader who was actually dismissed from the church, came up with this idea. He said, anyone, priest, pastor, evangelist, any religious leader who claims to be the vicar of Christ is a false prophet or even the antichrist. As you know, the word anti in English has two meanings. It could be against or in place of. So according to Luther, whoever claims to be the vicar of Christ taking the place of Christ is a false Christ. That's history. Okay, we don't want to talk about that much, but those of you who are aware of history, you remember that. So the second sign here is wars and rumors of wars. What is the latest rumor of war just 2 years ago? North Korea threatening to bomb us. Rumors of wars. Okay? Now, prophetically speaking, there are two major wars left yet. Sometimes people ask, will there be a third world war? Will there be a third world war like the previous two wars? At least we know from prophecy like Ezekiel 38-39, the battle of Gog and Magog. This will be led by the Russians, and he'll be followed by the nations in the north. If you read Ezekiel 38 and study the root meaning of the names of these nations or countries, you can easily trace them. They have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? They all hate the Jews. Secondly, they have the same religion. I'm not going to mention the religion because we are on the air. You already know what the religion is, right? Okay, so that will be a major war, Gog and Magog. And of course, the other one is the Battle of Armageddon. The difference between these two battles is this. The Battle of Gog and Magog will be a limited battle, right? It will be done by the Russians with their confederates of people in the area. Their commonality is their hate for the Jews and also their religion. But the Battle of Armageddon is different because it is a national, it is a world battle. All the nations will line up under the leadership of the Antichrist to go against Israel. So how will the Gog and Magog battle end? Those people there will suffer, and it will take 6 months to bury their dead. Okay? What about the Battle of Armageddon? How will it end? Jesus Christ, riding on his white horse, come down, and he will destroy them with the sword coming out of his mouth. Hallelujah. Okay. Third sign, famines. Of course, when there is famine, usually there is war preceding or disturbances in nature. But famines are a result of war or disturbances in nature. And then earthquakes. Let's give Brother Derek a big thank you again for that powerful presentation last Sunday about earthquake preparation. The fourth one is in verse 9, Christian persecutions. Did you know that there are literally thousands of Christians dying for the faith worldwide? You know, last night in the Tagalog, I should say Saturday service, I was mentioning this, and I said, we are blessed that there is not that much persecution in the U.S., but Tina reminded me in the world, because she's up to date in, you know, what's happening regarding persecution around the world against Christians. She said, there are a lot of people dying for Christ around the world every year. Like, for example, the ISIS crisis. Did you know that thousands of Christians were killed in the Middle East? Persecution. And then the fifth sign is believers will turn away from the faith. Verse 10. As a result of these previous signs, believers will turn away from the faith. Let me read that for emphasis. Verse 10. Are you there? Can you see it on the screen? Okay. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. You cannot turn away from the faith if you are not in the faith. I don't want to theologize so much. Just use your own imagination. I'm trying to say something here. Right? So, in other words, at that time, there will be people who will try to save their neck by turning away from the faith in order to avoid martyrdom. Okay, let's move on. False prophets again, verse 11. Verse 11. Are you there? And many false prophets. Now, this is more generic. False Christ is another thing. False prophets is another thing again. Because these false prophets could be Jewish, they could be Muslim, they could be Hindu, they could be Buddhist, they could be anything. So the classification is just false prophets. False prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, I'm sorry to tell you that even in Christendom, there are many false prophets. How do you detect them? Well, I'll give you some clue. In the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah, this is what we read. You, false prophets, you prophesy what people want to hear, not what people need to hear. I don't need to remind you that it's very common today in churches in America, especially people who are really gung-ho getting mega, mega, mega. They use Madison Avenue technique. They study the market. What do the people want to hear? That's what they say. When people do that, they turn to be false prophets. It should be prophet, not for profit. But now it is prophet for profit. How do you prophesy for profit? You say what people want to hear, what they don't need to hear. Actually, if you antagonize them by telling them what they need to hear, and they're worried, ready to change their lives, they just go. Sign number 7, wickedness will increase in the world. Wickedness will increase in the world. The word wickedness is a very general term for what is wrong in the sight of God. To be more specific, I invite you to Romans 1. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, specifically defines for us what wickedness is in the sight of God. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath or anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is God revealing himself through creation or nature. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, if you are British, and their foolish things were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. What happened then? 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Look at verse 26. Consequently, or because of this, God gave him over to shameful lust. Do you know what that means? God gave him over. You keep on doing that, I let you do it. I remove my restraint from you. Once that happens to a person, that person is dead. You know, God is a very, very good God. So somebody said, what concerns me is not that I don't hear God speaking anymore to me because of my hard-headedness. What concerns me is God might stop talking to me. Right? Okay? So Verse 27, in the same way, the men also abandoned, natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. This is common in America. Actually, this was legalized in the last administration. Same-sex marriage is legalized. This is where we are in America. 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over, third time, to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do so, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That is telling you and me, friends. You and I don't have to do the things they do, but if we approve it, we become guilty also by association. Right? Okay. So, this is the wickedness that Christ predicted in Matthew 24. And this is happening even in the most civilized nations like Europe. That's why Europe is now classified as a post-Christian continent. And the atheism, materialism in Europe is being exported to the U.S. And more atheists and agnostics and unbelievers in America are rising up day after day. This is where we are, right? Okay, what is the bad effect of all of this? Verse 12. The bad effect of all of this in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. Are you there? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Whose love? The unbeliever? No, he doesn't love God. So who are these? These are at least Christians. New Christians, baby Christians, or maybe nominal Christians, right? So Christendom has been around for 2 millennia now. After 2 millennia of preaching, there are so many people who profess Christ. Some of them are real Christians, some of them may not be real Christians. But in this case, even the real born-again Christians will be affected by the wickedness in the world, and their love will grow cold. This is one of the challenges of all churches, including charisma. If we just stop and think about it and be serious and honest to ourselves, do I really love God as I used to? Is my family committed to God as we were before? Are my children, grandchildren, gung-ho for Jesus as we used to be? I'm applying to prick you, your conscience. I'm just being straightforward here. In other words, what we are saying is, am I allowing the wickedness in the world to contaminate me and my family? That's a very serious question. Am I cold in my faith? Am I lukewarm in my faith? By the way, what was the first condemnation of Jesus in the seven churches of Revelation? Ephesian church? You are so busy. You are so correct in your doctrine. You are so active in church work, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. So, Tina, you are here, maybe you were here last night. She quoted the verse ahead of me and said, they have lost their first love. I said, Tina, that's wrong. They didn't lose it. They left it. They left it. You know, it's amazing. Even big name, popular, learned preachers misquote that. They say, they lost their first love. They didn't lose it. they left it. Because if you lose something, you don't know where it is. That's why it's called loss. If you lost your watch, maybe you don't know where it is. But if you left something, you know where you left it, and you know where to go to get it back. Right? Okay. So let's check ourselves. Let's use a spiritual thermometer here and gauge our love for Christ. Are we still on fire for Jesus? If not, then do something about it. Do something about it, okay? And then verse 13, sign number 3, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Okay, this is a debatable verse, and there are people who are aware of this, and they try to kind of ignore it because it doesn't jive with their particular theology of salvation. But it's very clear here that although God loves us, we are saved by grace. We cannot do our own salvation. There's nothing we can add to Christ's finished work on the cross. Amen. Still, we are held responsible by God to take our stand to the very end. I'm trying to give you a balanced approach to doctrine of salvation here. Okay. And then, tenth sign, I already hinted it at the beginning, global witness as a sign of the coming of the age. This is the sign. Among the many signs, this is the sign. The context of that is verse 3. If you put verse 3 and verse 14 together, you get the sign, which is globalization of gospel dissemination. So, our church, glory to God, is a missions-minded church. Just to report to you and remind you that every month when there are 5 Sundays, the 5th Sunday total giving is designated for missions. That is totaling more than 10% of our total income. That's how missions-minded we are. And that is distributed between local, national, international missions work. Now, the good news is those of you who are praying for missionaries and giving toward missions, you and I included, we are hastening, making it quicker for Christ to come back. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'll wait for everybody to get converted before I come back. He didn't say that. He just said, I'll give everybody a chance to hear the gospel at least. That's what the message is saying. So now, America doesn't need to be evangelized. It has been evangelized for 200 years now. Europe doesn't have to be evangelized. Or maybe they do because they backslid. What we're saying here is, my friends, Christ will not wait for everybody to accept him as their Savior before he comes back. What he's saying is, I want everybody to have the chance to hear the gospel so that they can decide for themselves. Amen? Okay. So, Noah's Day. Back to Noah's Day. Back to Noah's Day. 37, chapter 4, 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is not mythology. This Noah story is not mythology. This is actual fact, historical fact. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day of Noah, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Let me ask you, is there anything wrong with eating? We all eat. I ate a big breakfast today because this is a long day for me. I had avocado, I had banana, I had blueberries, and I had prunes, and I had a boiled egg, and I had one slice of bread and milk. I'm loaded. Is there anything wrong with eating? No, none. Drinking, it depends on what you drink, okay? Marrying, those of you aren't married yet, there's nothing wrong with marrying, so get your wife. Joking, okay. Hallelujah. 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 Giving in marriage? Of course, you want your daughter to get married. You want your son to get married, if possible, right? Okay. Nothing is wrong with drinking, eating, giving in marriage, and so forth. What is the message hidden in this story? Why did Jesus Christ bring this up? For those people in the flood of Noah who perished, life went on as usual. That is the point. It is dangerous when we are confronted with reality like this. And it doesn't bother us. Life goes on as usual. Until all of a sudden we are caught unaware by what will happen. So let's watch ourselves here. Are we nonchalant? Are we careless? Do we spend any imagination, any time to think about what's happening around us? Or is it life as neutral? Of course, none of us can answer that better than we can. Hallelujah. So let's go to Paul's last day's prediction. 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This is quicker. St. Paul said, "Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days." By the way, in case you were asking, I didn't answer it yet. What do you mean by the last days? When did the last days begin? Actually, there are only two kinds of days in God's calendar. The age of sin or sinfulness and the age of the kingdom. So the last days, actually, to be exact, that Paul is talking about happened when Christ came for the first time to redeem us from our sins. That is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And then the kingdom age will follow Christ's second coming. So this is what comprised the last age. So it's comprised by the time from Christ's birth to Christ's death and resurrection and to the time he comes back for the church to establish his kingdom on earth. Okay, so that's a theological point there. So let's move on. People will be what? Verse 2. Lovers, say lovers. Who do they love? Themselves. Is that wrong, actually? Is it wrong to love yourself? Anyway, didn't Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself, implying that you also need to love yourself? How come Paul said people will be lovers of themselves as a sign of the last days? This means, friends, when we love ourselves more than we love God, that is selfishness. That is selfish love. So people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of what? Money. Wow. James, our pastor in Seattle, used to say, I don't have any problem with money because I have no money. You know, James is funny. He has a lot of sayings. So let's move on. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you are following the outline here, you may want to fill in the blank. Point number one, under B, people's misplaced love. Their love for God is misplaced from God to themselves. Their love for God is misplaced from God to money. Money. Now, love of money and love of God are twin. You see them side by side most of the time, right? Why is that? Because when you have a lot of money, you have a lot of money to spend on your pleasures. So if you are a pleasure giver, I should say pleasure chaser, you want to have more money so you can chase every pleasure you want to chase. So this is the problem we face here, especially in this very affluent America and this affluent congregation. If we are not careful here, as God blesses us, we have the time and the money to go here and there, scout the whole universe What happens? What happens? I don't need to fill in the blank. You know what happens, right? So a misplaced love. Instead of loving God, people become self-lovers. Instead of loving God, people become money lovers. Okay. So the second one is people's misconduct. Fill in the blank. When people cease loving God as they should, when people begin loving money more than God, the following traits will be evident in any person's life. Misconduct. Misconduct. What are the misconduct Paul is saying here? Number one is boastful. I have known some people who used to be poor in the Philippines, so I'm not going to implicate anybody here. I just Philippines, right? Where I came from. Who used to be humble, but then, lo and behold, they became wealthy suddenly, and they became boastful. I was at Calvary Temple, Angeles City. We had a furniture maker there, and the U.S. base was there, and a lot of soldiers bought furniture, and he became wealthy, very wealthy, because of his business. And all of a sudden, we went to church with a revolver. I mean, he said, "Why are you now sporting that revolver? Who are you going to shoot? Can you be my bodyguard?" No, it's just a sign of affluence. I mean, I have a lot of money. I have to protect myself. That's why I'm carrying a 45 caliber, you know. But actually, what I'm trying to say is that humble person changed to a boastful person when he became wealthy. If we are not careful, that's easily done. That can easily happen to anybody, even in this congregation. That's what we call what? Misconduct. Now, I'm going to parrot all the misconducts here because they are self-explanatory to save time. Let's go to Peter's prediction. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. This is now the mockers, the scoffers, the skeptics about Christ's second coming. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this quote-unquote coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget, Peter said, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. This is Genesis 1:2. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged. This is now Noah, and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. God promised Noah, "I'm not going to drown the earth again, but I'll burn it." Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. Okay? Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Because God is eternal. God is timeless. We are bound by time. So we get, you know, impatient. I get impatient waiting on a long line, you know, doing groceries. So I just sometimes skirt and go somewhere else. Anyway, are you like me? Are you also impatient? Anyway, so the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone? Is that really true? Everyone? So what happened to this doctrine that in eternity past, X number of people were decreed, planned, predestined, foreordained by God to be saved, and X number of people to be lost? If that is true, this verse is out of place. How can you say everyone if some people were already foreordained to be lost? Are you following it? Okay. Okay, let's move on. Thank God for his patience. Now, look at verse 10 now. The conjunction but is a contrasting conjunction, as you can see. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. A scientific question is asked a lot of times, who will do this? Men? By our genius of inventing things that can burn almost anything? No. God will do this because the universe is too big for us to burn. We can burn the earth, but we can't burn the other planets. That's too much. But who can do this? God. God can do this. Okay? So, 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? This is now the pastoral exhortation from Peter. You ought to. You owe it to yourself. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that they will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Hallelujah. So, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort. The Christian life is not effortless, floating to heaven, doing nothing. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Go to 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and, look at that, fall from your secure position. So what now happens to unconditional eternal security here? It looks like it doesn't jab with this verse. Right? Okay, so let me read it again for emphasis. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. How do we protect ourselves? Verse 18, by spiritual growth. Continue to grow in the Lord. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. My time is up. We're going to serve communion. We're asking the ushers to please come. While they are preparing to serve us, let's take this moment to look into our lives this morning. What we are talking about here is very serious. This is not the ordinary kind of teaching. This is very serious. So I carefully plan this in times like this. How should we live? Guard ourselves against the last day's predictions. So, I'm sure that the Lord has spoken to all of us today because God wants to speak to all of us. But I don't know what he has told you personally. Whatever God has told you personally, I beg you to open your heart wide and ask God to do a work in your life, whatever that needs might be, whatever that might be. Hallelujah. As far as I can remember, in the last 30 years, 33 years leading this church, this is the first time I preach like this. First time. Because I'm becoming more and more aware of the acuteness of the condition of the world today in terms of the second coming of Christ. Anyway, either Christ will come or we go to Christ. Either way. So whatever might happen, we just need to be ready. If you have your elements now. Please stand to prepare us to receive the elements of this Holy Communion. Let me just read to you from the Charisma Connection. In times like this, it's time to, number one, be sure of your personal relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. You have the supporting text. Number two, evaluate the condition of your spiritual life. Text included. Number three, be very sure you are ready to meet God anytime that comes knocking at your door. Verses supplied. Number four, exert your utmost influence to leave a spiritual legacy to your children and grandchildren. Again, text supplied. And lastly, this is for Holy Communion. Live for Christ who died for you. Actually, this is the answer to the series of messages in times like this, how should you live? The simple answer is right here. For Christ, love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In times like this, how should you and I live? Here's the answer, plain and simple. Live for Christ who died for us. That is easier said than done, I know. But by God's grace and help, it is doable.